PowerPoint presentation, and at the last minute, I went back and forth. At the last minute, we decided to do it, and hopefully, I didn't get a chance to really proofread it. So hopefully, there isn't very many spelling mistakes, and if it is, it's my spell check's fault, and hopefully, it makes sense up there. So, and hopefully, the guys in the back can follow along with this, too. But there was just so much information and so much good things that I think it's important that we get an understanding tonight. It's going to be more of a teaching time than it is a preaching time, but we definitely will make application, and I think it's good to have a proper vision of the church and a proper vision of what the church is all about. And so the next few weeks, as we get in preparation to electing new deacons, want to give us a good understanding of what the church and the purpose of the church is and how we accomplish God's purpose with the church. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the office of the pastor. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about the offices of the deacon. We're going to mention a little bit tonight, but also the place and the purpose of the people of the church, because the people of the church, they are the church. And there's a couple of different things. I was thinking about the title of the message, and probably would have thinking the proper vision of the church, but since it's going to be a couple different weeks of this, I guess thought that tonight would be good at calling it that the church is precious. And that is true. The church is extremely precious. The Bible says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And, you know, sometimes I think people have the wrong idea what church is, but the church belongs to Christ. I have people tell me all the time, and I get what they're saying. They say, well, this is your church. It's not my church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. It is our church. We make up the church. And just because of the fact that I get the privilege of being the overseer of the church does not mean that I run the church. That's God's job. And the first thing I want us to understand here is the church belongs to Christ. The Bible says in Matthew 16:8, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Christ purchased the church with his blood. He owns the church, and he specified how it should operate. He chose these things. He chose to have an under-shepherd as a pastor. He calls that under-shepherd an overseer. He also chose to institute another office that was called a deacon. And as we see, as the next few weeks, Christ has appointed overseers and helpers to guide and aid the church in accomplishing its purposes. But foundationally, to understand these offices, we need to acknowledge something first and foremost. A deacon doesn't run the church. The pastor doesn't run the church. It is Christ. It's church. It belongs to him. He has the ultimate authority. Jesus is the sole proprietor, the chief shepherd, the savior, and the sanctifier of the church. And when we understand the ownership of the church is his, we can follow his leadership and we'll follow the orders when it comes to church operations. You say, well, if it was me, I would do it this way. It's not you. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. So that's the reason why we're going to look at it tonight. Like I said, we're going to talk a little bit about some things that some of you already know. Some of you already have said this is old stuff. I've heard it before. It's good to remind us, but also to help those that might not understand what a church is. So what is a biblical church? What is a biblical church? When Scripture mentions the word church, it refers to a local called-out assembly of an organized body of believers who are saved and baptized. The very word translated church in the New Testament is ecclesia, which means a called-out assembly. So a biblical church is a local, and this is why we are a local organized body of saved and baptized believers who have regular times of assembly and worship. That's the reason why we are an independent church. We do not belong to some type of larger organization that can dictate what we can and cannot do. Local churches in the New Testament were organized bodies. They were not mere aggressions of people. They followed activities, and they denoted certain organizations. They received and dismissed members. They maintained worship and authority. They managed the affairs of the body. A biblical church can be defined a couple different ways. A congregational assembly is it's a self-governing rather than being governed by an outside source. A theatric assembly, which means every member is personally responsible to God, and each local church is directly responsible to God. But also, it must be a Christian assembly in the idea that it is obedient to the Bible and recognizes that the body belongs to Christ. But the church itself has instruction on how we should run things and how we should do things. The Bible says, let all things be done decently in order. So what is the order of operations for the church? And I hate using that word operation of the church because it is not a business. But there is a certain different things that God has set up and leadership roles inside the church. And the first several chapter of Acts records the operation of the very first local church. But the first establishment I want you to get is the fact that it is Christ's church. And I know that I've been to places and I've been to people's churches and they say, hey, this is the deacons run the church, or this is the pastor's church. It's God's church first and foremost. And like I said, God has given the pastor the privilege to be an overseer, given the deacons the responsibility of helping and serving the church. But it's more than anything else, the church belongs to Christ. And a biblical church is talking about a local called out body of believers, which is us. And before we can go too much farther, I think we need to understand what the purpose of the church is. You'd be amazed what some people think the purpose of the church is. I get phone calls, people saying, well, can you help me with my electric bill? And I say, you know, we don't have any funds or things designated aside. And the people who don't even know the church, they just go down the white pages or yellow pages and they're calling the churches looking for a handout. And there have been times when I've listened to these people talk and they tell me a very, very sad story at times. I'm sure some of the times it's true. And they say, isn't that the purpose of the church? And I try to explain to them that is not the purpose of the church. There is a part of serving others inside the church. But let's think about what Jesus said and what his commission he gave to his disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the earth. So the purpose of the church is to keep what Christ has given as the last command as our highest priority. In that instruction, he told us about teaching others about the gospel. He talked to us about baptizing people. And he talked to us about discipling others. And everything that we do should have some type of emphasis of trying to reach people, see them saved, see them baptized, and see them discipled. Even when we have other activities that are, you say, well, what is that senior luncheon activity? How does that do that? Well, during that time period, I know that they're even this year praying that people be saved. But they also is a time of instruction and teaching in there to try to help disciple people, help grow people to become more like Jesus Christ. Also a time where we can encourage in Christian fellowship. Everything we have should be surrounded to the idea of trying to accomplish the Great Commission, what Jesus Christ has given us. And so every activity of the church should relate to this. When we have cantatas, there's an outreach there. When we have activities, most all the time, there is some type of lesson involved. But there is also a time of church fellowship. Think about what the first century church went through. It said, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So you get what they're saying. Daily they were in the temple. You imagine going to church every day? I think we get tired. Nobody said amen there, right? Go to church every day and they fellowship together one another. We've become so busy that we would never consider something like that. My lives are too full. But we saw the impact that first century church had. They were constantly engaged in making the gospel known to the world. And there's three different things I think that we can, how do we accomplish this? How do we accomplish the purpose of the church? There's three things there I want you to think about. It begins with this. It begins with loving God. If we will learn to love God like we should, everything else will fall in place. We teach that, we try to preach that, we try to get that into our hearts. If we will love God with, as the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, for this is the first commandment. Loving God begins in the heart with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's cultivated as we come and worship and learn about him. And as we gather and participate in God, Christ-honoring worship services and hearing the word of God, that love will flourish and will grow as we learn to try to love him more. See, if we had a church full of people who would love God the way that they should, there wouldn't be any problems. And we don't have a lot of problems here at our church. We don't have lots of people complaining, lots of people bickering, lots of people fighting. But at the same time, You know, there are sometimes predicaments in churches, but loving God should be first and foremost in our life. Once we learn how to love God like we should, the other things will fall in line. Because if we learn to love God, then we're going to grow together. We're going to have a desire to grow together. We're going to understand that it's about Him, it's about His Word, and we grow together in Christ. We study the Word of God because that is the priority. That is the emphasis given. What the Bible says, that's truth. And because that is truth, I'm going to live my life according to that. This occurs in weekly services. This includes times when we have a Wednesday night Bible study out here, and this includes a Sunday night church service. This includes Sunday school. It's the reason why we have master clubs in the back. They do have a game time, but they have a time where they learn about the Word of God and learn about the things of God. It's not just a fun time. That's why they have a Wednesday night club in the back for the teenagers, so they can learn verses and they can be discipled and grow. Yes, there is a benefit to having fellowship together, but it's put to the fact that we should want to grow together. And as we grow together as believers, we learn how to serve others. We serve others as we find a ministry in the local church. If there was only one person doing something, then there wouldn't be much of a church. If there was only one person, if it was just the pastor serving others, we couldn't do what we do. If it was just the pastors and the deacons we have that served others, we couldn't accomplish nearly as much as we are able to accomplish. We have a lot of different ministry, a lot of different facets of our ministry here, and it's because people have learned how to grow by serving one another. Now, you know what? I know people don't really mind serving one another and helping one another in a believer concept, but serving one another also means about us reaching out to the lost world too. Also, it's about going out and telling people about Jesus Christ. When there is something to do for the widow ladies, it's not hard to get people to help with the widow ladies, or something to do with help with the children. They're willing to help there. But when it talks about reaching out to the world and telling people about Jesus Christ, we miss that part of serving others. Now, why is that? Because we're not doing number one the first way. We don't love God the way we should. Because if our heart is right, then we're going to keep what God says is first and foremost and love Him the way He should, then we're not going to have any problem doing what He's asked us to do. And then we're going to grow, even though it might be uncomfortable, even though it might be something that we really might not want to do. We're going to grow together as a church congregation and want to reach out to the lost. And then we're going to be able to serve others. We will never ever be able to serve others the way we should until we learn to love God the way we should first. There are a lot of people who are going to try. There are going to be a lot of people who are going to try to put forth an effort, and they're going to work really hard, but they're not going to accomplish what they could in eternity and for eternity until they first and foremost learn how to love God as they should. So, you say, Pastor, why is there predicaments of the church? There are the predicaments at a church. And this is where this story comes in here in Acts chapter number 6. It's first century church. Church is growing. I mean, growing at great rates. Let's look here in Acts chapter 6. It says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. This is chapter 6, verse number 1 in Acts. You know, they had grown. And this is where the problem arises from, is because of the fact that their church had grown. It didn't come out of the fact that someone was unhappy with the color of the carpet, or it didn't come out of the fact that someone was unhappy with a ministry here or with a leader here. The church was multiplying at such a great rate that they could not handle the daily ministration of helping the widows. Look what it says in chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose, and when I believe it's that they chose, is the first group of deacons. So we see the predicaments of the church. You know, sometimes there are problems in a church, and there's things that we need to help and serve. Sometimes there is legitimate concerns inside a church, and that's what I think these predicaments that happen in a church are for 4 different reasons. Sometimes there's a legitimate concern. Sometimes there is a question that actually will help a church. These are concerned need-oriented things. Is when a problem, like the problem that's happening at the Church of Jerusalem, something was being neglected, And the disciples or the apostles at that moment in time were not able to accomplish this by themselves. They were saying that they had to give themselves over to the study of the word and to the praying that they said under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to look out among themselves. And that means that there are people amongst the church members and ask them and show them for help. Verse number 5, it gives a little bit of what we should be looking for. Wherefore, brethren, look out ye among you. And once again, he's talking about the among the congregation. 7 men, and you see the things here, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And here is that there was a problem, and there was someone who needed to step up and help serve in the church. And that's when they established this office of the deacon. Now, there are sometimes problems and concerns. There are legitimate concerns if a widow is being neglected. That's something that the church needs to be challenged to take better care of the widow. This is a helpful issue, and this is a proper response to what the Bible says. Now, the problem is, usually what happens in a church are not legitimate concerns. There are other things that happen. The second thing, people have preferential concerns. These are people when they're concerned about where the church is going based off some type of preference. And once again, the preference is something that they prefer, but it's not found in the Word of God. This might include the color of a bus or of a carpet. And I know you've heard stories that might seem so far-fetched that people have split churches over colors of carpets. Why is that? It's because some people do not understand the purpose of the church, of trying to reach others, and they allow their preferences to get ahead of them. And these, you know, how the building is decorated, where the locations of classrooms, you know, preferential concerns are not problems for spiritually mature Christians. If a person is spiritually mature and they see a legitimate concern, then yes, they will say something, they'll work with it. If it's a preferential thing, they'll recognize things as non-essential of accomplishing the mission of the church and willing to give deference to others. And like I said, I'm not saying that people are not able to get involved and give their preferences. I always encourage that. I want you to feel like this is your church. When they picked the color of our carpet, I don't know if you remember when Pastor Thompson was here, they put out like 3 different samples and had people take votes to which color carpet they wanted. I mean, that seems like it's going a little bit far, but usually when there's things that are involved, I'll ask people that are involved in a certain area, and I will say, okay, if you're involved in helping in a certain area, you have invested your time and your energy, sometimes your resources, then give me your opinion here, what you think about it. And we're going to do something at the church, usually lots of times I'll say, we're going to do this. If someone has an opinion, please come express your opinion to me. And it's because of the fact that we want to make people feel included because we do care. But we're not going to let preferential concerns stop from the greater cause of the church. And that's some people have those concerns, and because of that, they've let this bother them so much that they leave a church. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. Another reason why there's predicaments in a church, there are carnal concerns. Carnal concerns. There are those who are carnal Christians. What do you mean by carnal Christians? They have ulterior motives. They are led by the flesh more than by the Spirit, and they have a hurtful spirit. John warned about a man in the church, Diophantus. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diophantus, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. See, a carnal Christian will bring division to a church, raise issues that become like a hurtful sore to the body. The Bible even says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, and it talks about 2 people that actually had done these things. See, carnal issues inside of a church and carnal-minded people, even carnal-minded believers, will cause divisions and cause problems and cause heartache. The damage of a carnal issue usually begins with an uncontrolled tongue. And because of that, we need to realize that a church has a purpose, a mission to do that is so far greater than me, so far greater than a deacon, so far greater than a Sunday school teacher, so far greater than an individual. We come together as a local body of believers, not so that way we can all get our own ways, because that will never happen, because not all of us will always agree. But instead, to do the Great Commission and do God's work. And we must make sure that we're not being carnal in nature, because if we're carnal in nature, we can rip apart a church over something as silly as the color of the carpet. Now, I know that sometimes there is legitimate concerns. Those are things that we voice, and those are things that we work on. Sometimes they're preferential things that we must realize, hey, look, I must be the bigger person and just kind of let things go the way that they are. But carnally minded attacks and concerns at our church are something that we must take and fight against. Satanic attacks. These are staged by those who would corrupt the doctrine and sabotage the biblical advances of the church. Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 to 31, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous words enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, but that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So you come to the spot here, Paul is saying, look, there is going to be people who will come in and will try to attack a church. There are people who will come in dressed as sheep, or they'll come in as grievous wolves. They'll come in with saying that they have the church's best interest at heart, but they are a satanic attack to a church, and we need to make sure that we don't let carnal people destroy what our church is trying to do. If someone's doing something unbiblical, we must be able to take attacks on these concerns. Problems are inherent to a local church because every local church has people. And it was the joke that said, you know, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because when you join it, it's not going to be perfect anymore because you joined it. There is no such thing as perfect churches, because there is no such thing as perfect people. And because of that, when we are a local called out body of believers, yes, there is going to be problems. But how we handle these problems are important. And that is part of the reason why God has set up the pastor as an overseer, but also He has given deacons to help serve in a church and be a blessing to the church. So the offices of the church. We see that that the scripture denotes two offices of church leadership, pastors and deacons. Now, some denominations also believe in elder and bishop and pastor, but I think that they all refer to the same office. If you have question why I think that, I'll be more than glad to show you from the Bible. We're not going to take the time that. But I think the pastor, the elder, and the deacon all is the same office. It is the responsibility of the pastor to serve the church by leading, teaching, and overseeing the church work. It is the responsibility of the deacons to serve the church family through assisting with care and the provision of special needs. Now, I want to make sure I'm very careful here. This is not something, you know me, If you spend time with me, you know that I'm someone who actually tries to get involved and works. If there's a work day, I'm outside trying to work with them. I might not be that accomplished doing it. I might not be able as good to do anything but dig a hole. You ask Wesley, I can't even do that right. And I remember the first time that we had a work day, Pastor Thompson assigned me to Wesley, and he says, you do whatever he tells you to do. I guess Pastor Thompson didn't like me very much that day, and so it was our job to put the septic system over there for the dumping of the when the RVs came. And so I got to help dig a hole. I got to actually, he says I left my post and left my job, but we had a good time that day, and it actually got accomplished. So I'm not saying, I think that servant leadership is important. I think that leading and serving, even though you're in a leadership position, but you got to, if it says in Acts chapter number 6 that the apostle wanted to spend his time continually in prayer and the ministry of the word, there's got to be a time and an opportunity where a pastor sets aside and spends that time in prayer and spends that time in the word of God, so we're able to give the messages and be able to hear from God and be able to speak to you so that you can hear from God also. There's got to be a well balance there. And that's I want you to understand here that the office of the pastor is something that God has given. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, and he gave some pastors and teachers. I know there's a longer list there, but what was the purpose of it? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church calls a pastor. The pastor serves Christ by leading the church under Christ's authority. Here's some ways that the pastor leads the church. He serves by leading. He serves by leading. The church should be led by the pastor, not run by the pastor, led by the pastor. There's completely different things there. Because the church belongs to Christ, the pastor must submit to Christ and to his word. To be 100% honest with you, there are times in the Bible that I don't agree with it. Not because I'm right and it's wrong, it's just because I don't want to do the things that it says. And here's the idea, is that this church belongs to Christ and doesn't belong to the pastor. I have to always submit to what Christ says. There are certain people that I wouldn't mind seeing be a deacon, but maybe they've been disqualified for one reason or another. Now, my preferences, now I can go ahead and change the rules, but that means it would be my church. It's not my church, it's God's church. So we're going to do things according to what the Bible says and scripturally says. And so because of that, you say, Pastor, you don't always do what the Bible wants. You don't always want to do what the Bible says. Well, we talked about in Sunday school this morning. It talked about forgiving others. If someone tries to hurt my wife or hurts my children, my first inclination is not going to be, oh, let's go forgive them. That's what I need to do. That's what I need to learn. I need not to have bitterness in my heart. But that's not always going to be my desire. And that's why it's not me. It's God's church. Now, he's given us the opportunity and privilege to oversee and to lead the church, but we lead it by serving. We also lead, he serves it by overseeing. And, you know, that's where it says, and he says, where do you see that in the Bible? It says here in Acts 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. As an overseer, the pastor is to see the needs of the church in the church and follow the Holy Spirit's leading and bringing order to the church. You say, well, isn't this a democracy? Well, this is a theocracy. We listen to God. We listen to God's word. This overrides everything else. This week and getting things ready for the messages, I read through our Constitution again. And we are going to believe God, we're going to believe his word, we're going to listen to God, we're going to listen to his word. It is the final and foremost authority for this church. And that's the way it should be. And as an overseer, I have that responsibility. You know, probably the most democratic thing they do here as a church is when you elect a pastor. And I don't want you to get confused here, because they could call a pastor, they bring it in, and then they say to the pastor, you know, take a vote here. And, you know, you take a vote, and then whether or not there's a certain percentage there, you decide on who the pastor. But then at that point in time, you give the pastor the overseeing of the church. And the pastor leads the church as the Holy Spirit leads him. It's Christ's church. The church are the people. But at the same time, as what the Bible says here, the church has an overseer, an under-shepherd, which is the pastor. He serves by shepherding. There's some more offices of the pastor. He serves by shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 compares the church to a flock of sheep, of which Christ is the chief shepherd, and it compares the pastor to be the shepherd or leading the flock under the authority of the church, under the authority of Christ. He serves the church by preaching. Paul admonishes Timothy, says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, that's one of the key roles of the pastor. That's the why. People say, why do we preach so much? Or why do we preach so long? Or why do, when we have something, always got to have preaching in it? It's because that's what a pastor is supposed to do. That's what encourages us. This is what it helps, and it's supposed to encourage him. He also serves by prayer. One of the primary duties of the pastor is given, is here in Acts chapter number 6. What do these 12 want to get back to doing? They did not want to leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. The pastor best serves his church by being faithful through daily study and diligent prayer for the people. Hebrews chapter 13 says that they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I must give an account for the way I do things as an overseer. You say, well, you get to be the overseer. That means you get to have all the fun. Someday I want to stand before God with the responsibility of how I handle this church and how I oversaw this church. And that is something that I take with great, great, I don't want to say fear, but there's a godly fear there, because I want to do things as I believe God wants me to do. But I believe a pastor also is accountable to other Christians too. And I think that they're accountable to our church and how I do things. I don't think it's something that is just my way or the highway, but the pastor is supposed to be the leader and the shepherd and the overseer of the church. Jerusalem, the church of Jerusalem, learned this, that the pastor needs the help of godly men to free him to give an adequate time to prayer and study of the word. And that's where we come to the spot of the office of a deacon. The office of a deacon. It was early established to the church. The church recognized the need for filling the office of the deacon. And we see here what some of the, what the apostle said was important. And later on, and next week, we're going to look at some of the qualifications. But you look what they're telling the men. He said, seven men of honest report. Where did they come up with that number? I'm not sure. Does that mean we have to have seven deacons? I do not believe that's what that means. I believe it depends on different sizes. If the church has thousands of people, you might have more than seven deacons. If the church has a smaller number, then you might serve with a lesser number. Right now, we currently have two. Now, I think that you had to look at qualified men that fulfill those roles. But look at what, look how the apostle said in verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. What does that mean? They have a good testimony. They're somebody you can trust, not someone who is a liar. Full of the Holy Ghost. Man, that's at least a desire they need to be looking for. They're spirit-led. They are led by the Holy Spirit of God. And wisdom, full of wisdom. How do you get full of wisdom? You get full of the Holy Ghost, and you'll be full of wisdom. Whom we may appoint over this business, someone who is willing to work. These first deacons were godly men with servants' hearts. And we'll look at more of that in the week and next week when we try to explain what it says in Timothy and gives spot by spot what the duties and what the requirements of a deacon is. But I didn't want to end with just this, but I want you to remember the people of the church. The people of the church. Now, so if the pastor is to lead the church and the deacons are to serve the church, what are the role of the people? Does that mean that you guys don't have an important job? No, the people of the church are the church. This is what God has given us. Simply, the people are the church. God never intended the church to be run by the pastor or by the deacons. Rather, these men are to equip the church to accomplish the purpose God has given it. What is the purpose? Once again, the Great Commission. How do we fulfill the Great Commission? By loving God first, by growing together, and then by serving others. So how some ways that we see in the first century church that this first century church did to serve, or these people did. First of all, and it talks about how they prayed for one another. I think that is a wonderful thing. I've encouraged you to take your church membership list and start praying. Whether you divide it up in sevens and, you know, you pray for a different group every day, you take one person a day, or whatever it is. So get to know your church family and pray for them. I tell you, that is something I think we need to do as a pastor. That is something I strive to do, is to pray for our church members. Love one another. And that's another thing. You ever been to a church that didn't see very loving, very friendly? They're not accomplishing the Great Commission. Why is that? Because they're not loving God as they should. Because if they're loving God as they should, they're going to love the brethren the way they should. Studying Scripture, learning the Bible, refraining from gossip, pursuing after holiness. I know not all of these are up on your screen there, but these are things that the first century church was given to do. Bear each other's burdens. We learned about that in Galatians chapter 6 last year and our Wednesday nights. Give to the Lord's work. You know, we are put together as a group to try to help. And we talk about what we can do to accomplish missions if everybody will do their part. Witness to the lost, you know, reaching out. These are things that we must remember. Also, we acknowledge and care for the pastor of the church, too. And once again, I don't like talking about things like that because it's something that involves me and my family, but it is scriptural that these commandments and these things are given to the people of the church. Now, you might say, well, that's not the way it's always been at my church. When we used to have monthly business meetings, we used to get in arguments and fights about what we should and what we should not do. And every time, just because somebody has an opinion or someone has an idea, does not mean it always follows through. It doesn't mean that we bring everything before every single person. Because sometimes people have preferences. And when they have a preference, you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about only their ministry or maybe only their family. You know, if someone's teaching a certain Sunday school class and say, Pastor, I think we need to do this for this Sunday school class, and they're not considering for everyone else. And that's why you have an overseer to help oversee the whole entire church. And you look at the ministry as a whole. And you see it from a servant's perspective, what is going to accomplish the church's commission, the church's responsibility. The church's passion needs to be try and reach people for Jesus Christ. And there are a lot of people that have lots of different ideas, and I encourage that. And if there are things there that we talk to the deacons about and the other people there to try to say, okay, here's some of the thoughts here. Here's some of the issues that might come of it. And here's some of the benefits that might come of it. But the people of the church are the ones that make up the church. And what we have here as a church as operational roles that Christ has given to the church to help us reach this great purpose. If everyone is doing their own thing, we're never going to be able to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. I used the illustration before about the choir. You know, there's sopranos and there's altos, and then there's the men, the tenors, the basses, and those that don't sing parts. That would be me. I don't have a certain part. I guess they say it nice that you just harmonize with everybody else. That just kind of means you can't sing a certain part, so just do the best you can. At least that's what they tell me. And I know I might be wrong there. But if you got the men up there and they're singing, and they're saying, okay, I want to do things my way. Let's go ahead and sing Amazing Grace. Well, you know, ladies don't always agree with men. They says, no, I want to sing the Old Rugged Cross. And then someone else says, the soprano is like, now, well, the Old Rugged Cross doesn't work for our voice. You know, I think we're going to go ahead and sing a Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And they get up there and they belt it all out. Now, they're all doing what they think is right. And they're working not together, but against one another. And what's it going to sound like? It's going to be a mess. Why is that? Because people are doing what they their preference, or even a step farther, they're being carnally minded instead of listening to the instruction of Brother Jim that's singing, you bring the one next to you, I'll bring the one next to me. You know, they might not like that song. I don't know. I think it's kind of peppy. I think it's kind of neat. And I think it's a good song and it gives us a good message. But at the same time, what is it that we are trying to do here as a church? Are we trying to please everyone? If I live my life, try to please every single person, you know what would happen? I would die because I would be trying to help please this person and please this person and please this person. I got to live to please one, and that's Jesus Christ. I try to please the Lord. There are times you ask my wife, I don't always do what she would think is best, what she liked to see done and happen. And so it's not, and she always is kind, and well, she is most of the time kind and gracious about it, but it's the same thing. And there are friends and there are people here that I might know a little bit better. They think, well, why can't we do it this way? It's trying to please the Lord and thinking of the best area of the ministry. And so how do we get to this spot? We got to have the right purpose, reaching people with Jesus Christ. We got to have the right mindset. Who's the one in charge? God is. Jesus Christ is church. He's the one that gave his life for it. He's the one that says he's going to build his church upon this rock. He was talking about himself. So what is it we're going to do? When it comes to this matter of deacons, it's there to help be a service to the people and minister to the people with the special needs that they have. That's what it was in the Bible times. Now, they do that at times by doing leadership-type things, giving opinions, helping direct and helping lead. And as a pastor asks for certain instructions and certain helps, you can ask the gentleman that I come and I'll say, what do you think about this? Or this is something we're heading up to. And they give a lot of opinions and they give a lot of forethought. And hopefully they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God and filled with wisdom. But as we look for deacons, you know, these are the type of men we need to be looking for. Next week, we're going to be looking at that a little bit more. But before we talk about the deacon, I thought it'd be important that we talk about the church and talk about the pastor, but also talk about the people. So how do we apply it? And we're going to finish with this. How are you doing as a church member? Are we people, as we learned up here, well, it went away now, praying for one another? Are we giving like we should? Are we bearing one another's burdens? Are we learning in the Word of God? Are we doing all those things that we talked about that is requirements for the people? How are we doing in reaching the Great Commission? Are we loving God like we should? Because this is where we always need to go back to. It says, do I love him like I should? Because if I love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, you know what's going to happen? You're not going to have the problems in a lot of churches. Because of the fact that we have the right motive. We have the right love. Our desires is not about us. It's about what pleases him. And as we cut all focus on trying to please him and growing in one another, guess what's going to happen? We're going to accomplish the Great Commission. But we got to get back. Am I loving God? And then am I growing together? Am I interested in my growth here as a believer? Am I trying to learn? Am I trying to grow? Am I trying to know more about the Bible, know more about the scriptures, and even growing outside of the box, doing things that maybe might not be the most comfortable, but things I think God would want me to do when it comes to soul winning, or when it comes to giving, or when it comes to being kind to one another, when it comes to forgiving, when it comes to bearing one another's burdens and encouraging one another? These are things inside a local church that the people have a responsibility to do. How are we doing with that? And then after we love God the way we should, and as we grow together as an individual group, are we serving one another? Are we serving others? Not just serving the needs of the people that are here, because that's easy to do. We love them. But serving and reaching out to people that maybe we don't know, or people that are hard to reach and people that are hard to love, because those are the ones that need to know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as believers, are we doing our parts? I know as some people consider deacons, we consider it, and we all want to know if the pastor is doing his part. That's something I always pray about and always want to be doing. But are we doing our part as believers and as members of Faith Baptist Church? Am I doing my part to see this church love God, to work together and grow together, and to serve one another? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to think about some of the things that we talked about tonight.